2 Peter chapter 3. And Amelia's going to read for us. Let me just say a prayer before we turn to it together. Loving Father, as we read your word together now, and as I preach, please help us to live in the light of all your good promises and to delight in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
2 Peter, chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of you them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and to command the command given by our Lord and Savior to your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that times was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of the judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Amelia, for reading for us. Please do keep that passage open in front of you. You might just need to flick back over the page to the start of chapter 3, and then we can refer to it together as we spend a bit of time looking at it together now. And if it helps you to jot down a few notes, there is space to do that in the service sheet on the third page. How do you make decisions? Let me put it this way. When you arrive at work tomorrow morning, what will determine the decisions you make as you do your job and as you relate to your colleagues? As you start a new week at school, who or what will have the greatest influence on your conduct in the classroom and how you approach your studies? In the week ahead at home, what considerations will inform the decisions you make about family life, how you use your time and money, what priorities you set? Now, this coming week, we will all make numerous decisions about how we conduct ourselves in a whole host of situations. What will determine the choices you and I make? I was struck many years ago by the words of Lord Shaftesbury. I've quoted them before. Lord Shaftesbury was an evangelical Christian in the Church of England and a member of Parliament. He worked tirelessly for social reform in the 19th century, particularly on behalf of children and those with disabilities and mental health issues. And when asked what motivated him, he said this: I do not think that in the last 40 years I have lived one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of our Lord's return. And that's what Peter's reminding us of in this section of his letter, which we're studying. He wants us to live each day in the light of the Lord's return. And that means living godly lives which reveal our faith in him. And that means, first of all, staying alert. That's our first heading. Stay alert. Please look again at verse 1. Peter writes this: "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles." Well, that command is almost certainly the command to live a godly life as we wait for Jesus to return. And that's the theme of this whole letter. Peter wants us to live godly lives as we wait for Jesus to come again. And that's of such importance that this isn't the first time he's written about it. Whether the first letter he wrote is the one we know as 1 Peter or a different one, doesn't really matter. What's clear is that this is important. So important that Peter has written about it repeatedly. He wants us to stay alert. It's common when you're driving on a motorway to see signs warning of the danger of drowsiness at the wheel. Permanent blue signs by the roadside warn us that tiredness can kill. And to make sure we take notice, that same message is often displayed in big bright orange lights on the boards that hang overhead. Dozing off behind the wheel can end in disaster. And Peter's no less concerned that we might doze off spiritually with the same result. So he wants us to remember what was spoken in the past by the holy prophets. That is, what God has said to us in the Old Testament. And he wants us to remember what has been passed down from Jesus through the apostles, what we now have recorded for us in the New Testament. He wants to remind us of these things because it's so easy to doze off and forget them. It's easy for us to forget the basic doctrines of our faith. And that's one reason it's so important to read the Bible each day. Not only to learn new things, but to be reminded of what we already know. It's one reason, for example, that we'll say the Nicene Creed together a little later in this service, to remind ourselves of the truths we already know so that we don't forget. And Peter has specifically in mind the Bible's teaching about the return of Jesus as our judge and saviour. One commentator has counted more than 1,800 references to the Lord's return in the Old Testament alone. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Joel, Amos, Zephaniah all speak about it along with many others. And when we turn to the New Testament, it's the same. There are more than 300 references to the return of Jesus. On average, it's referred to once in every 30 verses. So this is not a new teaching or an incidental one. And Peter wants to remind us of it because if we doze off and forget, it can end in disaster. If the return of Jesus isn't a constant reality in our minds, then we will be easily persuaded to live according to our sinful desires, as the false teachers were preaching, who we read about the last couple of weeks. Now, rather than living the godly life that Jesus desires, that is in keeping with our faith. So Peter wants us to stay alert. And that means avoiding two mistakes in our thinking about God. Firstly, we mustn't mistake inaction for indifference. That's our next heading. Don't mistake inaction for indifference. Verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Well, the last days that Peter refers to here is a term that refers to the time we're living in now. The last days started when Jesus rose from the grave, and they're yet to be completed. They'll come to an end when Jesus returns. And we shouldn't be surprised, Peter says, when people scoff at the idea that Jesus is coming back. But here's the mistake they're making, and we mustn't make the same mistake. They're mistaking inaction for indifference. They see the world carrying on exactly as it has in the past. And they say that nothing's going to change. God isn't going to step in and intervene. His promise of a final day of judgment has amounted to nothing so far. And it never will, they say. The world will just keep going on and on and on. At least until it comes to a natural end. Well, Peter reminds us of the flood. He reminds us that God has stepped in to bring judgment on the world in the past. In the days of Noah, God looked on the world and saw how wicked the human race had become. He saw that every inclination of the human heart was only evil all the time. And he brought his judgment on the world by means of a great flood, which destroyed all but Noah and his family. The flood teaches us that the God of the Bible is a moral God. He sees everything, and he isn't indifferent to the evil in the world. Right and wrong matters because it matters to him. And he will not let evil go unpunished forever. He has punished the sin of the world once before, and he will do so again. He will hold all people to account for the way in which we live our lives. We mustn't make the mistake of thinking that because we don't see sin coming under God's judgment today, that means it will never happen. He has promised that a day of judgment is coming, and it will come. Now, there are many motorists who have thought they got away with speeding because they weren't pulled over by a police car. We might think that we can ignore the speed limits with impunity because no one stops us. But our wrong thinking will eventually be exposed when an envelope drops through the letterbox with a speeding fine inside. Just because a wrong isn't punished immediately doesn't mean it won't get punished eventually. That's Peter's point. Don't think that God doesn't care about the choices you make. He cares about right and wrong. The wrong things we do matter to him. People sometimes joke about being zapped by a bolt of lightning if they do something wrong. They joke about it because they assume it won't happen, that they'll get away with it. To them, the idea of divine judgment is just something to be ridiculed. Peter's warning us not to make that mistake. That we may get away with wrong behavior for a while, but we won't get away with it forever. Don't mistake inaction for indifference. Nor must we mistake patience for impotence. That's our final heading. Don't mistake patience for impotence. Verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God does not experience time as we do. We live within time. He exists outside of time. He isn't constrained by the passing of time as we are. Therefore, to say that he's slow in keeping his promises is meaningless. Rather, any delay as we perceive it in the coming of the final day of judgment is a mark of his patience. God is giving each of us time as we experience it to repent of our sins and turn to Jesus in faith. When the day of judgment comes, no one will be able to say, if only I'd had one more day, then I would have come to faith. He's giving us all the time we need. He doesn't want anyone to perish, Peter says. That doesn't mean that no one will perish. Peter has just said a few verses earlier that the day of judgment will bring the destruction of the ungodly. So he can't be saying here that no one will perish. His point is that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked and is giving us every opportunity to repent and be saved. He can wrap up history and bring the world under his judgment today if he wants to. If he doesn't, it's not the result of inability or weakness. Rather, it's because he knows there are people who will come to salvation tomorrow, or the next day, or the day after that. And he's waiting for them. Every second that passes is a gracious gift of God. It's a gift he gives us so that we might come to Jesus and find life. When we ignore him and use his gift to live as we please, we merely confirm his judgment to be right when it finally comes. And it will come with extraordinary power. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. A thief comes suddenly and without any warning. Consider this. As you sit here right now, a burglar could be sat outside your home in their car casing the joints. He or she could be looking at the layout, working out the most straightforward way in and out, and planning to rob you this very evening. And if he or she is doing that, as you sit here now, you have no way of knowing it. If that isn't an unsettling thought, it should be. And the thought of the return of Jesus should be no less unsettling. He could be planning to come back this very evening, and we have no way of knowing it. His coming will be sudden. It will be unannounced. It will take people by surprise. And it will be unmistakable. The heavens will disappear with a roar, Peter says. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Well, there's no way of missing that. Peter isn't describing the end of the world. He's describing the end of the entire universe. This is judgment on a universal scale. When the day of the Lord finally arrives, it will come with such power that no one will miss it. We'll think a bit more next week about what that means, but for now we need to remember why Peter's telling us this. He wants us to stay alert. When Jesus returns, we don't want to be found dozing off at the wheel. We have time now to repent and give our lives to him. Every passing minute is a mark of God's patience. But once Jesus arrives, that will be it. There won't be one second more. The opportunity to repent will be gone. We need to be ready. The last thing we want is for the Lord to return and find us carousing in broad daylight and reveling in our pleasures like the false teachers. When he returns, we want to be found living for him in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, and in our church. And that means telling others about him. Now is the time to repent and be saved. The most loving thing we can do for those around us is to point them to Jesus while we can. Now, we don't love people by telling them that they can sin without fear of judgment, as the false teachers were doing, and as false teachers continue to do today. We love people by being honest with them, warning them that judgment is coming, and pointing them to the one way of salvation, which is through repentance and faith in Jesus. Peter's saying, stay alert. Like Lord Shaftesbury, keep the Lord's return always at the front of your mind. Now, others may mock the idea of a coming day of judgment, but don't let them convince you that it isn't real. Now, don't let them persuade you that we can sin with impunity. And be ready, so that when the Lord returns, you won't be caught by surprise, but will receive a rich welcome into his eternal kingdom. Let's pray. Loving Father, all kinds of things can distract us from your loving purpose for your world. We can so easily forget what you have revealed in your word, the Bible. So please help us to stay alert. Please help us to live the godly lives that you desire that are in keeping with faith. And on that day when Jesus returns, please would we be found among his people, saved by faith in his cross, to our delight and eternal joy. In his name we pray. Amen.